It's good to be here. I just want to acknowledge my appreciation of all that's been said and the very spirit of our gathering together. It's just been one where we've been drawn, I think, more and more our focus. The challenge has been, even in the last prophetic word here. This here? In the last prophetic word, to just a drawing and a focusing of our heart and lives to the Lord Himself. And I think there's been wonderful challenge and yet great encouragement too, the need to go on, the need for something fresh, the need for something more. And, you know, the Lord's arranged it in all of our circumstances that we're feeling the pressure, the need to come to something further. And we've been saying that this morning, farther shall I go. And so as I was seeking the Lord, knowing I was going to be sharing, I was seeking the Lord at home and asked the Lord, what do you want me to bring? What do you have for us? And it seems like the word that the Lord gave me has already been said, which is a great thing, really. I'm going to say it anyway. And because it's a good confirmation, but you know, sometimes the bases are loaded and you got to hit the thing home. So hopefully that'll be what happens. But I just want to acknowledge everything that's been shared by everyone has been really, really good. The very spirit and atmosphere that we've gathered together in has been really awesome to me. And before I get into the word, where, as you can see, following the Lamb whithersoever He goes is going to be my theme. But before we turn there, I just want to read something that we'll need a little bit later. And that is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, that is Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And I'll give you the definitions of the word keep there. Means to actually hedge or to guard, to protect, to attend to, or to save. To save the garden. You can attend it. You can watch over it. And the word, the other word, to dress, actually means to serve. He's going to serve the garden. And I just want you to see that that was Adam's call. We'll get to it later and why I'm bringing that up. But he's a gardener. He was put into creation as the keeper of God's garden. And I think that that's how the Lord wants us to see him. And we're going to look at what that means in a little bit. But in the meantime, I'll have you look at John chapter 1. And you can see the reference up there. It's kind of small probably for you to read. But John chapter 1, verse 29 and then 35 through 37. A lot of times, or I think most of the time, if not all the time, when the Lord speaks, it's not to fill our heads. He speaks to release an operation of the Spirit. His word is His work. And something happens to us. It's when He wants to talk, it's not just so that we have something going in here. It's because He has a work He wants to do. And that's what we want to believe the Lord for. When we get behind the pulpit, it's not just to pass on information, but to release an activity and an operation of the Lord Himself in our lives. Some of us know we need that today. An operation. And so I think this morning what the Lord has in mind is an operation of His Spirit, a work to be done. Not just something new to be heard, but a work to be done. And so we'll believe that this morning. And in John chapter 1, I'm not totally ready here, hold on. And that's verse 29. We'll go ahead and read it. It says, The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then down to verse 35. And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And I just want to call your attention to the fact in these verses I read, there are 2 days represented. And in that first day, John stood up and he said, in the day one, he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world. And I want you to notice, there's his message. And notice that he's speaking, it appears that he's speaking and giving a message that has something to do with a something for the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world. And I want you to notice that the message and theme that he has for the world is something about the Lamb himself. That he's looking now to bring a people to behold him. And you can see his main message to those people on that day was, see him. You've got to see him. And he wants us to see him a certain way. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world. And so the message of John on that first day was really to behold the Lamb as the sin bearer. Behold him as your sin bearer. That's the first day. But it says here as it goes on in the verses we've read that there was another day. And that the one is to lead to the other. And notice in the other one, know him as your sin bearer, and it's to the world. There's that. We have day two. And notice he leaves a section of, he doesn't repeat verbatim what he said the first day. Behold the Lamb of God, and he leaves out the phrase, who taketh away the sin of the world. But there's something else that's said there in that verse. It says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And now the reference to the world isn't there. It's as if now he's not really speaking to the world. He's speaking to his own. And now he's drawing attention not just to the fact that he's the sin bearer, but he's calling us to look at how he walked. And that he's going somewhere. That he's on a journey. That he's heading somewhere. And here's John saying, as he saw him walking, he cried out now to his own, leaving now a message from the world. Now to those who've come to and known him as the sin bearer, he's saying now, behold him as he walks. And so we find that he's on a journey and that he's heading somewhere. And that his message still is similar to the first day in this sense that he's still saying, behold the Lamb of God. That even as we take our journey in God, as we take advancements, there's some part of that message that's never going to change. Beholding Him. And the need to behold Him. Here's something now where God is calling us into a journey with Him to follow the Lamb and to walk with Him. And yet the message, the essence of that message never changes. It's still Him. It's still Him that needs to come into view. Behold Him as the Lamb of God, now in his walk. And I didn't read it, but if you'll read on in there, after he finishes saying, Behold the Lamb of God, the two disciples that heard him say that, it says, and they followed him. Amen. That the result of watching him and how he walked affected their walk. And they became followers of the Lamb. To now go with the Lamb where he's heading. And of course we need to ask, where is he heading? And so we want to answer that question. I think I just put up there, see him in his walk. See him as the sin bearer. That's the day one. How many of us know God wants us to move to the second day? But there is no moving from the second day if we don't get the first day. And also, we don't change our focus. The focus is always him. I want you to see that. The Lamb is heading somewheres, beholding him in his walk. And a walk always speaks of progress. It speaks of journey. It speaks of heading somewheres. The Lamb, how many of us know the Lamb has a destiny? He's heading somewheres. And that he's looking now for a people that will go with him into his destiny. And that's why that second day was needed, to call a people to something new, to call a people to enter with the Lamb in that place that he is going, to follow him there, wherever that is. We're going to look at what it is. And we'll turn to Revelation chapter 14. I really like this chapter and these verses here. And actually, in our circle, there's been a lot of preaching out of Revelation 14. We spend a lot of time here. Most of the time when it's preached on, we'll focus on what's called the 144,000. And I'll mention that, but that won't be my focus today. But I do want you to call your attention to here. It says, John is on a mountain and he's receiving a vision. He says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." And jump down to verse 4. These are they. He's focusing in on who these people are that are with him. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." And the idea there, I think, is that the Lamb was on a journey. And I think that Revelation 14 is showing us the destiny, the place that he was heading to. Where is the climax of this destiny and this journey that he was taking? And here we find it. The Lamb has arrived at his destiny. And where is that destiny? "I looked, I saw a Lamb on Mount Zion." And so what we see there, and I'm not here to teach a message on Zion. We've heard Zion. But just a quick summary, I think Zion can really be put before us as it's the rule of God in the earth, basically. It's the throne. It's the highest calling that God has for man. How many of us know that God has a high calling for us? I often think of that verse when I think of God's heart for us. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is it that you made us for? Why is it that you've done this?" It's an amazing thing what God has done, but he's called us into a participation with him in the highest place possible. He wants man as close to him as he can get. Isn't that amazing? That's why I love Lou's word there that he gave the other day about the 2,000 cubit syndrome that we get into, because there's man who can't get close. But the heart of God is to have man as close as he can get him. And so that's Zion. It's the rule of God in the earth. It's his kingdom. It's the throne room itself. And that's God's destiny for man. But how many of us know, as we read and we've read many times in Genesis, that man forfeited that place and he lost it. And so God's answer was to bring the Son on, and to bring the Son as a man, as the God-man. But he came as a man. And so here we have this vision of Zion, and it's not empty. And there's a man there. How many of us are glad today there's a man there? A man has arrived at the place that God has created him to be, in the highest place. A man is there. "Behold, I saw a lamb." Zion is not empty. A man has made it. He's come to the highest place. And it's a beautiful story that we have here. But what I want you to notice is that not in this vision, he says, "I looked and I saw a lamb." And then it says, "and those that were with him." And this is really the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? That the Lamb refuses to go alone. And that the gospel somehow includes you and I. And we see here now that he's not alone, that he has companions. Hebrews calls it the companions of him in the high calling. participants with him in that high place. He's not alone. And it tells us something about these people. It says that it describes them as 144,000. I don't want to get on all that, but I'll just say this, that it's a kingdom people. That's what the 144,000 means. But I want to get to verse 4, as it tells us something else about them. It tells us how they got there. And I think that's one of the things that we've been hearing. We've been hearing about coming to God's ultimate. And we've also been hearing, how are we going to get there? How do we go on? How do we arrive at God's highest place? And in a sense, it tells us right here, these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And I should have been putting some of this stuff up. The climax of the Lamb's, let me see where I'm at here. A man has ascended. He's not alone. These are they which follow the Lamb. Let me put it to you in my own words, what it means. These are they that follow the Lamb. What is he saying in Revelation 14:4? That these people made it to the highest place, not on their own.
That's right.
They made it because of him.
That's right.
That it was union with the Lamb that brought them to the highest place.
Yes, Jesus.
It was not their own strength, their own spirituality, their own ingenuity. There wasn't anything about them. These are they. That's what the angel wanted John to see, was how they made it to the highest place.
Right.
And this is how. These are they that follow the Lamb. John, it was because of the Lamb and their union with him,
yes,
that they are in the place that they are in. You've got to see that.
Yes.
That's what he's saying. John, this is what you need to see about these people. Behold the Lamb, he's saying again. Basically, we're getting the idea that the Lamb is the reason, the Lamb is the cause. That they got there because of him. And so we have that very, very beautiful thing. Not only is he going somewhere, not only is he there, but he's not alone. He has companions with him in the highest place.
Thank you, Lord.
And they got there because of him. And so that's going to be my word today. It does say in there as well that these are first fruits. I won't develop that a whole lot, but I'll just say this, that in the Bible, first fruits in the Old Testament, when you had something first fruits, I think of Micah 7:1, where the prophet, I think, being the voice of God, is saying, "My soul desirest the first ripe fruits." That there's something about the first fruits that becomes very special for the farmer. It's like he's anticipating harvest, and here's the first one. The first fruit, and that first fruit in the Old Testament becomes something, it meets the satisfaction and the desire of the heart of the farmer. It was what he's longing for. And I think God is looking for the same thing. He's desiring the fruit of the arrival of a people on Mount Zion with the Lamb. And they become a gift to him. They become his. These are first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And so, very, very beautiful. We have here these things. But what I want to come to is in the New Testament, there's a person, a character, which you can see her name, Mary Magdalene. I want to talk about Mary a little bit this morning, because I think of all that I've just said, that there's a person in the New Testament who becomes a picture of what we just read. Not only in the garden of Adam and Eve's calling, but of these people that are with him who have followed the Lamb. Who are the first fruits? And if I forget to mention it later, I'll say this, that Christ revealed the resurrection first to her. She becomes the embodiment of the first fruit. But there's something about, let me tell you a few things about what I see about Mary. in the Bible. Number one is that she's given a prominent place in the Bible. It's very interesting when you study out Mary Magdalene that you'll notice that every one of the gospel writers wants to mention her. And she's brought up often. If they're out of all the characters in the gospel stories, Mary Magdalene's brought up quite frequently. But if you don't look at it carefully, you'll not notice. Well, what you need to notice is that when the writer of the gospel story is telling that Mary was there, they'll often list her name with others. But if her name is listed with others, she's always first. They put her first. There's something about Mary Magdalene that the writers of the Gospels want us to see and know. She was there. There's something about her life that has a spiritual meaning that's very vital and very important. And they want us to know she was there. And of course, when I see that, and then always to put her first in the list, every time, makes me wonder, what is it about Mary? What's so special? What's her life mean that these writers felt it so important and vital that in almost every key event of Jesus' life, there's Mary? Why do we need to know that? What was the working in these writers that they felt we need to see her? That there's something about her life that will speak to us. And so I want to look at that this morning. And we'll look at, if you'll turn with me, to Luke chapter 8. Obviously, Luke is telling the story here, and it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." And of course, we would expect that. And usually when we read, that's where we stop. The 12 were with him. That's what's important to us. But not just to Luke. Look at what Luke does here. "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." Now it's going to list them, and of course, as I said, Mary's always going to be first. "Mary of called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." And I just want you to notice that, as I put up there, that the first thing that I want you to notice, why were these writers captured by this woman, is because I think of what she looked or represented, and we see in her life a captured heart. And I like to look at these verses, and I notice what Jesus is preaching. It says he's preaching the good news about the kingdom. And so here's this message of the kingdom that Jesus is preaching, and guess who's there to hear it and wants to hear it? She's gathered to him, drawn to him about this, and it's called the good news of the kingdom. And I don't know what that means to you, but I wonder with her, I think that sure her heart was captured. I'm going to say it this way, but I'm going to correct myself in a minute because really it goes deeper than this. But she was actually captured by the message or the good news of the kingdom. And I think for a good reason. It says that she had demons cast out of her. And then whenever I read that, I think of that verse where it says that if I, by the finger of God, Jesus is saying, cast out devils, then the what has come to you? The kingdom has come. And so the kingdom was a very practical thing for her. It invaded her life and set her free. And if there was anything that was good news to her, it was the good news of the kingdom. Because it had come in and hit her right where she lived and set her free. She was not the same again because of the good news of the kingdom. And so if I could say it, she was captured by this message of the kingdom. I think many of us have been as well. But now I want you to see something that I'm going to tell you ahead of time, or I'm going to tell you, it didn't stop here. It wasn't just a message that captured her heart. We're going to look at that in a second. But it did have something. She had an affection. She was connected with that reality of the good news of the kingdom. And so we see that here, and I want to call your attention to it. And then the next thing I want you to see is also in verse 3 of this chapter. Luke chapter 8, verse 3, self-sacrifice. It says that they served him. And so Mary and these other ladies, she was not alone in this, but it says that they ministered unto him of their substance. So she's self-giving. She's giving of herself away. Something had happened in her life that caused her to be one that gave herself over. And by the way, the word minister there is the word deacon. She became Jesus' deacon. And she apparently, and the other ladies with them, financed Jesus' journeys. They gave of their substance. They were probably the financial backing of Jesus' ministry. She gave of herself that way. She was giving out of herself what she had. Now was going to another. And she made sure there was a roof over Jesus and over the guys that were with him. Always making sure they were fed. She practically cared for him. And so she was self-giving that way. Very beautiful. Self-sacrifice. Then we find also spiritual desire. And in that, I mentioned the message of the kingdom, and certainly that was a part of what she was after, but it wasn't just that message that she wanted. And if you'll study out Mary's life, she was really enraptured not with a message, but with a person. It was him she wanted. And she could not be content with anything less than him. And that's what gripped her heart. Him. And that's what moved her. That's what caused her to do what she did. Was this desire in her heart for a person. The Lamb himself. She couldn't be satisfied with anything but him. She wanted to be with him wherever he went. And so we find that this was something that was unrelenting, and we're going to look at it in a minute when we get a little bit further along. But she traveled with him wherever he went. And I just want to give you a synopsis of where she went with him. And so we're going to look at where she followed the Lamb. I think that she represents the company on Mount Zion that followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. She represents that because that's what she's doing here. She is the follower of the Lamb. And because she's the follower of the Lamb, she's going to end up in the destiny of the Lamb. Revelation 14 is going to be worked out in her life. And so that's what I want to show you this morning. And we see, of course, we've already looked at this, and just summarizing that. And, you know, she was involved in Jesus' ministry. She made sure that he was financed, that they had a roof over their head, food on the plate, that they were fed. She cared for these guys wherever they went. She was there. Very, very powerful. She was involved. She probably saw the meetings. Can you imagine some of the things that she saw there? The word that was preached, the move of the Spirit that would happen, people that were healed and touched by God, and she was involved in it all. Very much, his earthly ministry was a very, very powerful thing in her life. But it didn't stop there, and we find in Matthew 27:56, we heard this last night, maybe I should just read that. Matthew 27, here now, Jesus is at the cross in Matthew 27:56. It says, and many women were there in verse 55, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which, and like I said, she's always mentioned first, Mary, the mother of Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. There at the cross was Mary. And as we heard last night, well, if she was there, where were the disciples? And if you read a few verses later, we read it last night, they all fled.
I'm not sure what you said.
But guess where she was? You've got mail. She was there. What's that?
I said he's taking notes.
Yeah. She was there. She was beholding the Lamb. And I'd like to say about her, I don't think she got it. She was there. He's heading, in order to reach his destiny, he's going to need to go through the cross. The disciples didn't go with him there. In this hour, if I can use the term, when you want your friends with you, they weren't. But she was. And she beheld him. I think of that, he won him. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. That there was something of an opportunity for her. As she watched the Lamb die for her. And she didn't get it. If I can put it this way, if she was in Bible school now, following the Lamb, university, and she's in Cross 101 class, and there she is, taking the class, but she's not getting it. I don't think she got what Paul got later on when he was talking out of Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. To her, the cross was not something positive, so she wasn't getting it. And for us, a lot of times as we follow the Lamb, we'll come into an encounter, we hear the message that we, if we're going to follow Him, we must take up our and follow Him daily. Take up our cross daily and follow Him. Well, here she is now at the cross, but it's not become something positive to her. To her, it's a terrible devastation. It's the end of something very precious. It's taken away everything that has meant anything and given her any kind of value at all. It's the devastation of that which she has loved. And that's how she's seeing it. But she's had the opportunity. There she is, though she doesn't quite get it, beholding the Lamb, becoming her substitute. Dying for her, letting go of his riches, and entering into poverty that she might receive something from him. She doesn't know that. She doesn't understand that. And how many of us know many times when we go through following the Lamb and we realize it's inevitable if we're going to follow the Lamb that he's going to take us by way of the cross, that we can go into the cross and into that time of our lives when we face the cross and it is really a place of devastation for us. It's not good news. And it's very hard. And you know what? We can stalemate there. As a matter of fact, she in a way did. She did not recover from this. She didn't say, oh, I get it and walk on. She walked on not getting it. And I think it's important. I think that the writers of the Gospels want us to see her that way. She's not getting it. She's not spiritual. I mean, there's qualities about her, I think, that we need to see of spiritual hunger, and she's following the Lamb. But here she is in Bible school, Cross 101 class, and she's not getting it. And the cross to her was something very negative, taking away everything that she ever cherished. And she doesn't understand. I don't know about you, but I've been there.
Yes. Yeah.
And she's not really figuring it out. But her journey with the Lamb doesn't end here. As we go on, we'll see that she not only was there at the cross, but if you look at Mark 15:47, someone look that up and read it out loud when you get it. Mark 15:47. She not only followed the Lamb to the cross, but you see, there was something about Jesus that she was heartstruck with. She could not do without Him. And so it says there, if you have it blurted out.
Then Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where He was laid.
So here they are. She watched Him die. And now they're getting ready. She didn't leave. They're getting ready to take His body down and to bury Him. And it says right there, and a group of ladies there, and Mary's first mentioned, they're watching Him be buried. She's there now at the burial. And I think of Romans chapter 6, where it talks about being buried with Christ. What a powerful thing to follow the Lamb. We not only need to see the cross, but the significance of the burial.
Amen.
That not only that there at the burial, what's happening there was that an old creation is being put away forever. I like T. Austin Sparks' emphasis on this when he teaches on the not and the but of the new covenant. There's a big N-O put over Adam. How many of us know that? And here at the burial, Adam is put into the grave out of sight of man and of God forever, laid aside. Burial is a powerful thing. What a wonderful thing to be brought into an identification with the Lamb in the burial. The putting away of the old creation. Forever, really, rejected by God. This is not what He's going to use. The burial. But she didn't get that either. She's not passing her schooling. So she was there at the grave, though. She watched Him be buried. And you see this longing in her heart. I want to be with Him. And wherever He is, whether He's on the cross, whether He's being buried, and then the next one is in John 20. And we're going to turn there, where she has to go home because it's Sabbath. That's what they had to do under the law. But she wanted to be with Him, and so as soon as Sabbath was over, while it was still dark, it says in John 20, verse 1, here's this woman, as soon as it turns 12:01, and it's the next day, she's on her feet again in the dark, going to where Jesus is, the tomb. It's resurrection morning, but she's not past her schooling yet. And she's not going to get it here either. I'd like to read these verses. I'm not there yet. Let me get there. In John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looked and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following Him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about His head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. By the way, Rick, this is another place where they failed. The apostles should have been there for Mary. And they just left her. Because look at the description. I don't know what your translation says, but in verse 11, but they went home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And that word weeping there is a very strong word. She was not just crying. The better rendering there is she was bewailing. The Greek word here brings out the idea of every emotion of grief possible. Right. She was manifesting. This woman was going hysterical. And you would have thought that these quote-unquote spiritual men of God would have been there to help her. But they went home and left her in that state. The cross had devastated her. The burial devastated her. And now she's at the tomb, the stones rolled away. And the only thing, she can't figure this one out. She can't figure it out. She's not going through school very well. Now she's in Resurrection 101 class. And she's not getting that either. Someone's taken him. And so she's there. She's not getting it. Following the Lamb and yet not understanding what following the Lamb really is. And who this one is that she's following. And the pathway that he took. Because we're talking about following the Lamb. We're talking about entering into God's highest. And here's one now who wants to do that. But as she's on this journey with him, it's blowing her away. And she's finding that it's a path too great for herself to go on. And it's putting her into a position and into a condition of hysteria. This is too much. I cannot face the cross on my own. I cannot deal with his burial on my own. I can't come to the right conclusions about this myself. But there's one thing that she is getting. She needs him. And so she comes back to him. She's going to be where he is. And she's got all the wrong ideas. She thinks he's dead. But she's still going to be where he is. Because to her, he's still the Lord. And he, to her, is still her only hope.
Yes.
Everything that ever meant anything to her at all was bound up with this one who's missing, that she can't find. I don't know about you, but have you ever been on a journey with the Lord and you can't not only figure out the pathway he's got you on, but you can't find him either? And she didn't understand all this. It says that, I think I'm not putting this stuff up, and I should be. Why don't we read a little bit? We'll get to that. And then I dropped off. It says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Notice the personal words there, "my Lord." She's got a relationship with him. "I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" He knows that she's looking for someone that she can't find. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, I've already read this, she supposing him, see, she didn't understand, to be the gardener. That's why I brought you to the Adam, who was the gardener at the new creation. Because now we're at a new place. A new day was dawning. And the gardener was in the garden. And he's now going to tend the garden. The garden of the new creation. As something new is being brought to birth. He's going to help her pass following the Lamb University courses. He's going to bring her into a knowledge of what the cross really was, what his burial really was, and what his resurrection really is. And he's going to even take her a step further, as we're going to see. But he's the gardener now. It's a new creation. Now the second man, the new Adam, is in the garden. And he's going to tend the garden now. And many of us are glad. You see, John wants us to see this gardener, the one now who was given an assignment by the Father himself to care for the garden, to watch over it, to serve it, to save it, and to bring it in to that place of fruitfulness. Most of us are glad the gardener's there. In a way, she was right. It was the gardener of a new creation, bringing in a new day and bringing her into that new day and into the place that he went to. He's now going to lift her to that place. But notice it's not because of her spirituality. She doesn't get it. All she knows and really understands and is that she needs him. And she doesn't know anything else. She can't find him. He's nowhere to be found. And I don't think that he changed his looks. You know how it says in the New Testament often, they knew not that it was him. I don't think it's because he looked different. With Mary, she wasn't looking for a living Jesus. She was looking for a dead one. And you don't find what you're not looking for. You find what you're looking for. And so when Jesus came on the scene as the gardener, she didn't recognize him because he was living. And she knew Jesus wasn't. She was looking for a dead one. Where is he? But I want you to notice, as I put up here, the language she uses, you see, she says in verse 13, and there's other verses, I have them all up there, but in verse 13, "And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Is it 13 I was after? 15 is what I want. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him," notice him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She was focused on him. He was what she needed. Powerful to me that that's her language. She's after a man. She's following a person, not a message. It was him she needed. It was him she was seeking. It was him she couldn't find. And she could not locate where he was. How many of us are glad today that when we can't find him, he knows where we are? Let me tell you, he should not be here in this garden. He just finished his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you study the Gospel of John and Jesus' relationship with the Father, some of his prayers in John 17 and all, one of the things you're going to figure out is that there was a longing in Jesus' heart to get back to the Father, to be with his Father again, and to be there with him in Father's glory. He wanted to get back there. I'll use the term with Dad. He wanted to get back. And he was heading back. He had finished his work. That's where he was supposed to go. But isn't it amazing that he interrupts his journey there, back to the throne, back to the Father's presence, back to the Father's glory. There that where he wanted to be all along, he interrupted that journey because of someone in the garden. He's going to go there rather than to the throne. It's like he's interrupting that journey to that high place because of a need down below. And it makes me think of Hebrews chapter 2, where it says that he became a man like us in all every way, so that he could be a faithful high priest who's able to what? Succor them or run to the aid, and that's what he's doing here, of those who are being tempted. And there he is now. How many of us know Jesus raised from the dead that he might now bring us into a revelation or where he's at? He's basically raised from the dead to help us find the one we cannot find. That he's now going to cause us to find him. He's the one that did it. He's the one that lifted her up. That she found him not because of her own works, but because he came down to meet with her and to reveal himself. I am here. I want you to notice, if you look at the movement of Mary in this chapter, and you can kind of read it too quick and miss the movement, but there's movement that Mary's given here. She would never have found him on her own. When the angels were there, you would have thought that the angels would have been enough. When the angels were there and she looked in, you know, and they asked her the question, she is so preoccupied with the Lamb and the need for him and missing him that this supernatural visitation of angelic visitation meant nothing to her. You're not him, I don't want you. That's basically what was happening. You're not enough. Where is he? That's what I want. That's what I need. And you know, they asked her a question and she didn't even wait. And she almost treated him rudely. You know, wouldn't you think that if they ask you a question that you would have waited for them to answer your response? But if you'll notice her movement, she turned her back on them as soon as she expressed her heart. He's gone and I cannot find him. And she turns her back and walks out of the tomb into the garden. And if you watch the movement, she sees Jesus there but doesn't recognize it's Jesus. So she's not going to see him now. Here he is right with her. And she still can't find him. And he asks her the same question the angels asked. Why are you weeping? And she explains the same story. And then if you watch the action, it says that when he called out her name, she turned again. So to her, when the gardener, who she thought was the gardener, asked her that question, and she said, I'm trying to find him. Have you taken him? Where is he? And when she didn't get the answer she wanted from him, she turned her back on him as well. Because when he called out her name, it says she turned again. So her back was on him. She was breaking apart. And she wasn't going to make it on her own. She never would have found him. But how many of us are glad that Jesus was raised from the dead to cause us to find the one we cannot find? And that he now is going to come and minister and serve in the garden and tend God's garden. That's why he was raised from the dead. To bring us to this new place. And that's where she's come now. And I just want to close with what ends up being her commission. Because we've talked about here about a new day and a new ministry. And we all know, we can agree that how many of us can see that in the day that we're living in, there's a new ministry that's needed. There must come a new ministry. See, Jesus wasn't done yet. He had yet to ascend. And Mary comes to him and he says to her, do not touch me. And that's kind of a wrong rendering. It wasn't that there was something yet about Jesus that he couldn't be touched or he'd have been defiled if she touched him. That's not what that verse means. What it means is, do not cling to me. When she realized it was Jesus, the other Gospels show that she threw herself at his feet and embraced him. She grabbed a hold of him. And if I can put it in my own words, apparently by that phrase, do not cling to me, Jesus was saying, Mary, Don't try to get me back into the old thing.
Right.
It was almost as if she was saying to him, I've got you back now. It'll be like it always has been. But Jesus is saying, no, Mary, the old days are gone. Something new has come. And I'm going to bring you into that new thing.
Yes.
I'm going to bring you into it. I am going to ascend. I am ascending. He says, no, as I'm going to the highest place. And I want you to follow me there. You can no longer relate to me as one who's just bound up with an earthly realm. You've got to see me from a heaven and relate to me from a heavenly position now.
Yes.
The old relationship is over. You're going to have to relate to me now as one who's out from heaven. You're going to need to... We've done this. I wasn't paying attention. Sorry. He's not done with the journey. Don't touch me. Here we go. Don't cling to me. Don't try to hold me to the old. Those days are over. I'm going to ascend to the highest place. And there's something better than you have ever known. In the way you knew me in my earthly ministry and in my earthly life, Mary, there's something better. You've got to move on. You're going to have to begin to relate to me in a whole different way, in a whole different realm. There's something new that has come. You don't understand it, Mary, but my death, burial, and resurrection was necessary, and it's brought me into a new place. And now I'm going to bring you to relate to me, with me, in that high place. He says it's something better. I'm going to ascend to the high place, and from now on you're going to have to relate to me from that place.
That's right.
Something new. Don't try to hold me back into what has been, Mary. It was never enough. There needed to be a higher form of ministry, and I am going to bring you to that. And so he says to her, there's a new kind of ministry. He says to her, go to my brethren and tell them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Go back and tell them. And so Jesus now is releasing her to a higher form of ministry. And I'd like to declare to you today that there is a high form of ministry that's going to get the job done. You stop and think about these guys. Rick's word last night, so beautifully put. You know, these guys were not in a good place. With all that has happened, here they are. They're fleeing the Calvary. They've got all this ambition and all these power-hungry things working in them. And here they have failed the Lord. You know, what do you say to a guy that's failed the Lord, that has betrayed him? What's the message? What would Jesus want to say to these guys after we saw what they did last night so beautifully in the 11 things Rick brought up? You know, what kind of message do guys need that are in that state and condition? What's going to help them? What would Jesus want to say to them in their present condition that's going to really address their need and bring them into a new place and bring them into the thing that God has for them? And I'd like to ask you all a question. Let's pull that into today. What kind of ministry is going to get the job done today? What kind of a ministry is going to bring a church that has, like what we've looked at Mary, a heart that is captured by the Lord? What's going to produce that? What's going to be the remedy? What kind of ministry is going to be needed that's going to address the state and condition that we find in these disciples? And I think it's amazing, because when Jesus commissions Mary, he doesn't say to her this, go to them rascals that weren't there when I needed them. Tell them I'm alive and I want to see them in the office. He doesn't say that. I think one of the most encouraging phrases in the Bible is the word he uses to describe them after they weren't there for him. Go to my brothers. You know, when you've acted the way these guys have acted, one of the last things you expect is to be treated in grace. And I can share a little testimony. One of my sons struggling with his walk with the Lord recently, and he's not been real walking with the Lord real tight, and Bob Blake was coming up from the south to share at our church. This was in May. And my son decides, well, I'm going to go. Bob will be there. But I don't expect anything but a spanking from the Lord. And he was serious. That was his viewpoint of the Lord. I'm going to go and I'll probably get spanked. God's going to put me over his knee. Well, when Bob was there, he went back to my son and ministered to him prophetically. And it wasn't a spanking. And it so touched my son's heart. He walked away thinking, I deserved a spanking. And he showed me his love. My son he's not without struggle. He still struggles some, but my son is reaching to his friends. He went to his unsafe friends and started stirring them up, and he's working on them and evangelizing them, and they're starting to come to some gatherings that the boys are doing, and it's like God's working on these lives. And here's this boy, it all happened, a turnaround happened because he didn't get what he thought he would deserve from the Lord. Go to my brethren. And think of that verse in Hebrews 2 where it says he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Martin Luther put it this way, if he is our elder brother, what more could we ever need? What more could we ever need if he is our brother? What more could we need? Go to him. This is the message that he wants to give them. That he's not ashamed to own them and their condition as a brother. Go to the brothers. And so we find that here. Very powerful messages. Isn't it amazing that Jesus isn't going to go to them himself? That now he's going to need something from Mary. You go to my brethren. And so we find here he's after something in Mary, that he wants a witness in the earth of himself.
Yes.
And one of the great desires of God, I think, is that he's looking to have a people in the earth who are a witness to his death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
A witness to him being alive in the earth and what it means that he is raised from the dead. And he's saying to her, I want you now to become a vessel out of which my resurrection and my death and my burial will all be witnessed to, and you'll affect others by that message. So he's saying, look, I want you to go to the brethren and minister that reality to them. That is really the ministry that's needed. That there would be not just the passing off of our pet doctrines and our little things that we like to get on, but a revelation and a witness in the earth to the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
That is the thing.
Yes.
Go tell them that I am ascended, he said. And that's what that they needed to hear more than anything else, that I am ascending. What's that mean? What's the power? What's it mean that he's come and that he wanted them to know in their present state that he is ascending? Go tell them, because what's it mean? It means that when someone ascends, he's saying, I'm above everything else.
Yes.
Go tell them that their greatest need, that they're out, that their terrible failure, that I am above that. That wherever they fail, whatever they've missed God in, that he's above that, that he's ascended, that he's overcome that very thing for which they're being overthrown by. That's what he's saying here. And so we have here this one who's ascended. Go tell my brethren that I ascend. That I'm above their greatest problem. that I am greater than their greatest need. Go and tell them I've ascended to the high place. And I can now minister to them and reach to them. And whatever need they have, I can meet it. Go tell them that. Go tell them, Mary, I've ascended. I think it's amazing. To my God and your God. To my Father and your Father. If I was Peter, denying the Lord around the campfire. If I was running off when Jesus, sleeping when he needed us to pray, and running away when he needed us the most, I think one of the biggest worries I would have is about my relationship with God. And isn't it amazing that through Mary, the first thing that he wants them to know is a reassurance of their relationship with God. Go to them and tell them I ascend to my Father and to yours. He's still your God. He's still your God. Go and tell him that. And so we have here this powerful ministry that's going to do in these men what an earthly ministry of Jesus never could do. Now the ascended one is going to get it done. And he wanted her as a witness in the earth. And so we've gone through this, tell them I ascend. Reassured relationship. He called them brethren. And then the phrase that I want to end the message with today is when she went to them to obey the Lord in this commissioned ministry that now comes out of his ascension. When she comes now with this new kind of ministry that's going to get the job done, she comes with this essence. She says, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. And so what is this ministry that's needed in the earth today? What is this new ministry? It's one that comes out that has at the very heart of it a revelation of the Lord himself. It's a ministry that comes out of seeing him. And that is what's going to get the job done. I think of that verse in Isaiah 40, where Isaiah is defining, to me, defining what the prophetic realm is all about. And he says that, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. I don't want ever a ministry of information only. As Dan put it the other day beautifully, so beautifully, we want a ministry of impartation. And what does that mean? When does that happen? How does that take place? I don't want people to walk away and say, wow, look what Mark said. You know what we want a ministry of? That causes them to say, to behold their God, to somehow see the Lamb in a fresh way, and to understand he still loves me. He's still connected with me. He can deal with this thing that's working in me that I can't fix myself. He can cause me to find him when I can't find him. He knows who I am. He can deal with this. You see, that kind of ministry comes out of calling the people to behold the Lamb. Isn't it any wonder that John the Baptist began his ministry with that grand message that we began this message with? Behold the Lamb of God. First, behold him as your sin bearer. And then the next day, as if we're to move with him into the next day. When we know him as our sin bearer, now let's behold him in his walk and follow him to that high place, into that new ministry, into that new day, into that new place in his ascension where we relate to him no longer according to the flesh, but now by the Spirit. And then, and move with him now in a ministry that really it has the authority and backing of the throne of God itself. I ascend. Go to them. Now, the authority of that. And release this ministry to him. I could do this myself, Mary. But I want a witness in the earth of who I am. Mary, I've called you to be that. Now go to him and tell him. And there she is, drawing attention not to a message, but to a person. I have seen the Lord. And out of that, a word of life came to these brothers. What a powerful ministry that is. And I've asked the Lord many times, I'm not asking to be a prophet, but I want that prophetic anointing on me that will, whenever I open up my mouth, because I think this is what Mary was commissioned with, that people wouldn't be beholding me, but they would be beholding their God. Because the greatest need in John's ministry and in ours is that we would see the Lamb as this one who can minister to us in our great need. And that in following him, and he will grab us in our weakness just like he did Mary. It was weakness that was there. And yet he took her and met her and lifted her into a new day. The gardener. The one in the garden. Now tending the garden. Bringing it to the place of fruit. So that's my word this morning. There's a new ministry, I believe. And I think at the very heart of it, it comes out of a seeing the Lamb in a fresh way. And a life, a ministry of life and impartation out of seeing him, beholding him, being caught up with him. And yes, the message of the kingdom, it was very much a part of Jesus' ministry, very much a part of what gripped Mary. And when that broke in, it set her free. Her life was forever different. But it wasn't the attraction of a message that got her to where she was at. It was her attraction to a person. And it was that that lifted her. So she followed the Lamb one more time. She was not only at the cross, not only at the burial, not only at the tomb, but she followed him to the throne. And out from that relationship with the throne, she ministers to these guys. He's ascended. The message of the ascended Christ was what she brought them. And that's what we need today, to follow the Lamb in Revelation 14 to that high place. Because they are there with him in that high place. If you read the rest of Revelation, that chapter, to fulfill a specific ministry with the Lamb for the earth. That's why they are there. And that's why she went there all the way to the throne. So that's what I have this morning.